And I'm going to do a little bit different tonight. How many of you noticed the flags at half-mast today? How many of you know why? How many of you have no clue? Well, you ought to. This is December the 7th. And we're commemorating, of course, remembering Pearl Harbor. How many of you, well, I'll be talking to the older folks now, which I are one. How many of you remember where you were when you first heard about it? I do. Not too many of us, not too many. I believe I could take you to the within a very few feet in the front yard of an old farmhouse in South Georgia when I heard my mother come out on the porch and holler. I guess it might have been a day old or two before she got it. I don't know, because what we had then was a radio that half worked. And we had a newspaper that come once a week, pretty regular. It was called the Grit newspaper. Anybody remember that? Marvin. And so our news kind of got there a little late, but it was a big deal was when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. It was the very thing that you had, you younger folks can relate maybe to 9/11. Yeah, very, very much, almost the same amount of folks that were killed in it. It was a bad time. I remember, I wouldn't have been more than 6 or 7 years old, but I remember all the adults gathering around the big old radio that night to hear the president speak. And of course, he said, this is a day that will live in infamy, and it just has been that. It's been a terrible memory. But I'm going to give a little time to it tonight because I feel like we're losing our history. We're forgetting, and we're forgetting the awful price that was paid for the, you know, I was thinking driving down the road today in a very quiet automobile, you know, and I don't even have to push it off to get it started yet so far. Anyway, all the luxuries we have today. We come in a building with air conditioning. We come and we just, and yet there was a great price paid for the lives we enjoy today. And I fear we have greatly forgotten. Now, my military experience was pretty light, National Guard. Some of you were veterans. We had Veterans Day here just recently. Some of the whining liberals burned the flag on that day. You remember that? That's what our country has slipped to. What a terrible thing. But I want you to go to Psalms 91, and this is a psalm that a lot of soldier boys counted on. You've heard me tell Dr. J.B. Buffnan, that was in our church, was a pilot on what we call the Flying Fortress and running the bombing raids on Germany. And I told how he and Betty, his wife, who was his girlfriend at the time, when he went into the military, how they'd adjust their time and read Psalms 91 at the same time. It might be daylight over here, dark where he was, but they did that through the war and claiming that promise for God to bring him home. So it's about 16 verses here. Look at them as we read them. Many, many other verses we could go to. Then I'm going a little bit different tonight. You'll see in just a moment. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the air that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall hear thee up in thy hands. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I read this psalm just recently at Sister Betty Buffington's funeral, and I thought about that, the promises in that psalm to protect them. Here was two young people, and then God did protect JB, and he got back home, and they married and raised a family and served God. And I have a book here. I'm going to take this book and ask Brother Lee back there to put it on the book counter, but nobody can borrow it and leave the building with it, okay? Now, what you can do is, if you want to, you can maybe go in the front, and I don't know if it's still in print. It's not copyrighted. And maybe you could order one. I really wish every young man in here would read this. This is written by Bob Leroy. Bob Leroy, when Pearl Harbor hit, was only probably 18 years old, barely. He, like so many other young men, and I even remember as a kid back then, all the young men joining the Army and going to fight. What a lot of folks don't realize is that when the Japanese hit Pearl Harbor, there was the other islands they immediately hit. Yeah. Then you had the other islands. You had Guam, and of course, Philippines being the big one. And most of you might remember this, read it in history, know about it in history. We had some air bases, we had some military bases on those islands over there, like Philippines and Guam and other places. And the Japanese didn't take a vacation after they hit Pearl Harbor. They went on and hit those places. And of course, the big thing was the invasion then of the Philippines. And we know today the Philippines are missionaries, and we have great works over there, and the gospel has moved from east to west, and it's strong in the Philippines, and we praise the Lord for that. You can talk to Scotty about it. I've been over there and others. But when the Japanese hit, they came in, and the American army over there was not big enough. They pulled Douglas MacArthur out, and you remember the famous statement, he said, I will return. And the Japanese came in, they were very, very cruel. I want to say something to you, serving the right God gives compassion, and false gods don't. And that goes for Islam today, as well as, and so Shintoism and all the emperor worship and all that that Japan was in made them one of the cruelest armies until Islam is trying to match them now. But the cruelty of the Japanese was unbelievable. And if you'll read where they came in on the Philippines, how they went into hospitals and killed even the patients and the awful, awful things they did. Many of you, if you've read your history, you know about the Bataan Death March, and where they promised if our army would surrender, and we had to, we were surrounded and did not have time. We were not on enough of a war footing to get over there. And so the boys surrendered, and for about 98 miles, 100 miles, they marched in the steaming heat. And the Japanese mistreated them all the way. So many thousands of them died. The Japanese would come by with their vehicles and run over them while they were in the march. They'd come by with the trucks and reach out the window with their swords and whack, try to cut their heads off. And it was a horrible, horrible thing. No food, no water. Awful thing that the boys went through. But the time came in about 1944, late 43, early 4. Actually, it was around Christmas time that this book gives you the details on, that MacArthur did return. And on an island, I don't know if I pronounce it right, but on an island by the name of Leyte, L-E-Y-T-E, one of the jungle islands out there, off from Manila, was where he chose to land his forces. The Japanese, about 35,000 of them, was waiting on just about 5,000 Americans that unloaded there. And it became jungle warfare, and that's what this book is about. Now, Bob Leroy was a saved young man, loved the Lord when he went in the Army. He didn't forget it. He still, even though he had to kill and all to survive, he still kept a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. This book has a lot about it. When he got back, and I'm going to go into some of the detail here in a minute, but when he got back to the States, even before he got back, he was a paratrooper. And he already had the nickname of the parachuting preacher. And that nickname stuck with him. He probably at that time set a record jumping out of an airplane at about 2 miles above Denver, Colorado, just to draw a crowd to preach to. He was our stripe. Most of the quotes in this book, and he says so up front, are from the King James Bible. And he actually has some names in here that some of you'd recognize. For instance, J. Frank Norris, preacher. You recognize Jack Hiles. He's actually got his picture in here. Jack Hiles was a paratrooper also. And he's got his picture in here when he was probably about 19 years old. And he was not in the trenches with Bob Leroy. But this book tells you about what our boys went through, and it tells how God delivered them. And that's the part of our history that we're missing so much on today. MacArthur promised to return, so the return to the islands of the Philippines, it was a tremendous battle that took place, tremendous fight. Great atrocities took place, certainly on both sides. It always does in war. But the Japanese were super famous for the cruelty, and even to themselves. He tells in the book here how that some of their leaders, if some of the Japanese were wounded, and they thought they might die anyway or whatever, the leaders would encourage them to commit harikiri or suicide. And as the food got short on the island and everybody was starving, the Japanese were starving as well as the American boys, they started eating what was called monkey meat. But it was not monkeys, it was cannibalism. And in several cases, proven in the Japanese platoons, the leaders would order, try to get the men to commit suicide, in some cases just finish them off and then cannibalize the corpse. They would cook it, but they would eat their own men, and they would eat the Americans on occasions also. This book, I don't recommend it to most ladies. It's a challenge to how awful it is. But at the same time, it tells what a price that was paid. And Douglas MacArthur promised to return. He landed on Leyte Island, central Philippines. The weather rained almost all the time, and for that reason, through the thick cloud coverage, our planes could not drop the supplies. So our boys in the jungle, outnumbered, laying in the mud, not even many times couldn't even stand up because of the bullets coming over their head, lying and sleeping in the mud and starving to death. That's the story pretty much here in the battle. Now, the thing about it was that they didn't quit, they stayed there. The weather got so thick and for so long, as much as 3 weeks without food, trying to keep strength enough to fight, catching the rainwater in their helmets because the water and mud they were laying in was too polluted to drink. It's something that you ought to kind of understand. If this book is still in print, I challenge some of you men to get it. Maybe we can write off and find out. I don't lose it. I've had it on my shelf for many years, and I thought I was kind of lucky to find it when I started looking for it as I got to thinking about Pearl Harbor. But Leroy came back as an evangelist, and God used him mightily. He was connected with, some of you recognize the name, Harvey Springer was a great evangelist. Bob Leroy was back in that day with him. I don't suspect he's still alive, but this book was done. A little bit of it was done earlier, but it was finally copyrighted. Well, it wasn't really copyrighted, I don't think. But in, he said this book was written to glorify God and not to make money. So it's not copyrighted, but it was done finished up in 1991 or two. It says the first printing, January 1992. Throughout the book, it's got scriptural references. He gives God the credit. He was wounded 3 or 4 bullet holes, but lived. And the one thing you've heard me mention this before. George Patton was leading our armies to invade Germany and go in there. And you'll remember the weather was such a big, big thing in battle, in those days especially. And you remember how the cloud coverage, they couldn't get the planes in the air. They couldn't do the job. And George Patton, they called him old blood and guts Patton. He was a tough guy, wore a pearl handle pistol, like Roy Rogers kind of, but he was the real thing. He went to his chaplain and told him, said, I want you to write a prayer that we, the whole army, can pray, and we want to ask God for a certain time for him to clear the weather. And the chaplain was really challenged about that, but they did. And it's recorded. In fact, Brother Wiebe, I gave you a copy of the other day. The prayer was answered, and the sky cleared, and the planes were able to go up, and what a decisive thing that was. Now, the interesting thing in this book, and he ties it together, this book's got so many pictures, authentic pictures, so many historical things. The very same week that George Patton was asking for help against Germany, these boys were out there on the island, in the jungle, in the mud, starving to death. The planes could not drop supplies. And the chaplain's assistant come by where they were in the foxholes. And he told them, he said, there's going to be a prayer meeting. Come to it. And so Bob Leroy, who was, they were calling him preacher even by then, he went around to every foxhole trying to get the boys to come to the prayer meeting. And only a few did because they were so demoralized. But they came to the prayer meeting. I'm going to try to read you a little bit of it out of the book here if I can find where I folded the page down. To ask God to break the weather. So the chaplain by the name of Walker assembled about 24 boys, and they observed communion, Lord's Supper. They did so, and I'm going to look on the page here. It says the informal communion was made up of broken K-ration crackers, powdered orange juice with rainwater for wine. But he said it was the spirit and attitude of our men of God in this battalion that God saw and heard. He said this prayer meeting changed our lives. He says, I cannot overemphasize the fact that the jungle prayer meeting I attended was the greatest single event of my life. He said, I was converted to Jesus Christ at age 11. about 10 years before this amazing prayer meeting in combat. I was now 21. He said this was a matter of life and death. Men were dying all around us daily. And boy, he's got some stories in here. Tremendous stories. But they prayed. And give me a minute here. I want to go back to... Okay, here, I believe I've got it. He said, I returned to my foxhole wet, tired, and weak, but hopeful. I glanced curiously across the sky at the great dark clouds right overhead. They seemed like giant vultures slowly circling their prey. Then my eyes came to rest upon a spot in the sky. It grew lighter suddenly by the minute. My head grew dizzy from the strain of my eyes and neck. I sank down into a weather-beaten old log, still gazing upward. Suddenly, like the shutters of a gigantic telescope being pulled back, the clouds began to open. The sunshine came through, a beautiful, clear porthole in a ceiling of total darkness. Now excitement was in the air as everyone began to watch the opening in the sky, looking and watching, yet almost unwilling to believe their eyes as the sun shone through. The minutes went by. Suddenly there appeared a tiny black speck in the bright blue opening. Down, down it came toward us as a mighty eagle swooping to feed her young, and the shout rang out, it's a biscuit bomber overhead. That's what they called the bombers that delivered the food to them, the biscuit bombers. And all of a sudden, this amazing thing, the sky opened up, and the plane came down and dropped the food. And he said, it's just hard to describe it all. This is getting close now to Christmas time that year. And he said, God had heard and answered the prayers of his children that Christmas week, 1944. Some of the stories in here, over and over, are amazing. Amazing how young men... And he told how much weight they'd lost when they finally got out of the jungle. It was all over. How they had to probably kill 10 Japanese for every one of them or more. And some of it hand to hand. And wounding and all that was done. But at the very same time that General Patton was praying for an open sky, God gave an open sky way across the world in the Philippines. Had to be God. Had to be God. And then you take a young soldier like this, standing true in those conditions, then coming back to the States, and God used him mightily back in the States as he called him to preach, made an evangelist out of him, and using him so mightily over here. Now, when we think about our history, we think about our vets, we think about the price they paid, we see that God was in it. I've preached it through my ministry. God intervened for America. I believe and I hope he intervened in this last election. It yet remains to be seen. I do believe it would have been worse the other way, for sure. And when God's people do unite and come to him in prayer, proves him. Some of the stories that you'd read in this book right here are amazing. So many pictures. I mean, this boy slept in a foxhole. They buried their own buddies that died. Like from here, that front pew was the graves, and here's his foxhole and many, many graves. They had to bury them over there. And the boys themselves that buried them were so weak they could hardly dig a hole in the mud to bury their companions. And to live under those conditions and still keep their minds and still fight. And when you go over to the Philippines today, and many preachers will tell you this, they still love Americans because they remember Douglas MacArthur coming back in to deliver them from the horrible atrocities that was going on when the Japanese took the island. And I mean, you read about those things, they're really awful. So This book's got the pictures over there in Manila of the graveyard. I've been to it with all the many white crosses. All these different things. Now, the Japanese came in December 7th, 1941 and hit Pearl Harbor. Surprise attack, well over whatever it was, 140 planes or whatever it was, I forget the number. To see it on the news now and see the clips and see the ships sinking and all that is bad. It was Sunday morning when they hit. It was by surprise. But there was a lot of soldiers rolled out of the bed that had never fired a big gun before. There was even women in Pearl Harbor going to those guns and using them that had never fired them before. But they shot down 29 Japanese planes. They destroyed one submarine and three or four smaller submarines that was also in the attack. But they really hit us really, really hard, and they didn't stop. They went on then to places, the islands and Philippines and so forth. Now, that's a part of our history that I fear is being left out, especially in the public schools, too much. But the transforming power of Jesus Christ is so real. The Japanese leader that led the planes in at Pearl Harbor, he rejoiced over his success. He went on from there and had several other successful attacks. But when the war was over, somehow he lived through it. He had some close calls. He was shot down two or three times himself in the ocean and yet survived. This Japanese leader, though, that led the planes in on Pearl Harbor and continued to fight right on through the war to the end. When the war was over, he said he tried to just live by becoming a farmer, but he said his heart and his conscience just kept bothering him so bad. And that story's in the book here. And he says that he wrote a book, wanted to write a book, Let There Never Be Another Pearl Harbor. But then he said, I analyzed how can we prevent there being another Pearl Harbor when it all came because of the sinful nature, and the cruel nature that all we humans have, he said. He didn't know the answer to that. How can we prevent it when we're all the same? We'll do it again. This was the Japanese man's reasoning now. I think he got to be a general before the war was over, what we'd call a general. Anyway, he said, I didn't know the answer. He said, I wanted to write a book saying no more Pearl Harbors, but he said, I realized man's nature would continue to create Pearl Harbors. And then he went into a church. He didn't know much about Christianity, but he began to hear the preaching and the truth, and he realized what the trouble was. Man was depraved. He was a sinner. He would keep repeating the awful atrocities of the world over and over again unless he was changed on the inside. So the good news is this man got saved. And his story is in the book. And of course, the transforming power took away his bitterness and showed him what the answer was. I probably can't take time to read it. Let me look a little bit of it here. Title of the article says, I led the air raid on Pearl Harbor. Now, that's a Japanese name. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. He said, here we go. He said, that morning, seating myself in the first plane, I led the whole squadron of 360 planes into Pearl Harbor. He rejoiced over his success there. It's an interesting thing. Our planes that went and bombed Tokyo and Hiroshima and Nagasaki and those places, it's an interesting thing that one of those pilots, if I could remember his name, you'd recognize it. He said he had a sudden, had a, an urging. Well, that pilot was taken prisoner in Japan, but while he was there, he said, I got the strong desire to read the Bible. And he said, I found out that Christ could transform human hatred to true brotherly love. He said, I got to analyzing it while I was in prison. Why do I hate the Japanese so much? Why do they hate me so much? Why would we just kill each other with our bare hands if we could get at each other? He said, why is that? And then he discovered the same thing that the Japanese leader discovered. It's our nature. We're depraved. We're lost. And he got to reading the Bible and came to Christ. It was because he started reading the Bible and then they gave a testimony about how it changed him is what brought the Japanese general that led the planes at Pearl Harbor to go to the Bible. And the Japanese man gives that testimony that he heard about his what he considered his chief enemy getting converted in the Bible, and he looked and said, I hadn't read 30 pages in the book before God told me this is the answer. And he found the truth. All right, I'm going to ask Brother Lee to take the book back there, and if anybody wants to order it, especially you young guys, so much of our history has been lost. And to realize, except for the timing on the calendar, it could have been you. It could have been you in this story. And it's a pet peeve of mine that we've lost and perverted our history in America. And we don't know what went to pay for it. And how God prevailed. You heard me preach it over and over. The hope we have today is still God. And nuclear war is building in the world. How many years, I don't know. But our hope's not in our military. I'm for the military. I want them treated right. But our hope's got to be in God. And that's what this book will tell you. It was no accident that the weather broke in answer to prayer. And these starving boys had food. He says in the book, it was like manna falling out of heaven. And he has a number of scriptures here in there and there in the Bible and how he survived. And there's some horror, gross horror stories in there, just bad things to read, but that's reality. That's what it was. So I thought I'd do something tonight special since it was commemoration of Pearl Harbor. And I wish I don't know if these books are still in print. I wish I could give every young man one. Brother Lee, if you will, I want you to check on it for me. And if you'll, I'll take it back there to you. I've got an after-church meeting right here right away. But take it back there, and if we can order it, I'd like to. This guy became our stripe. His parents were fundamental Presbyterians. Back in the day, that could be an honest claim. But he got saved, 10, 11 years old, and it was real. He didn't lose it when he went off with a bad crowd in the army, and turned out to be their salvation. Father, may you help us as we remember and think about the price that's been paid for America's freedom. May we realize there's a greater price paid when you gave your son for us on the cross, and we thank you, Lord. Help us not to forget. Help us to realize that blood has been shed by Americans to keep Americans free. Lord, today with everything going crazy and being sold out and values being distorted everywhere, help us, Lord, to keep our eye on you and know that you still have power to do what you've promised to do. Bless in our midst, Father, as we get into this season. Father, help us to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ in every way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hector, do we have choir practice tonight? No choir practice tonight? Okay. If you would.